Chapter 12. If you have your Bibles this morning, and we'll turn there, John chapter 12. While you're turning as well, I encourage the young people to remember tonight something very, very special in the youth meeting. You don't want to miss tonight's youth service. And invite your unsaved loved ones out as well. I really believe God's going to bless the youth meeting tonight in a special way, and you'll want to be there to be a part of that great surprise on this evening. And I know the Lord will bless it. We're proud of our young people. Thank God for a church with young people in it. Amen. And not only that, I'm glad that they're fine Christian young men and women. They look like Christians, act like Christians, walk like Christians, talk like Christians. You can say amen anytime you want to. I think that speaks loudly. We're at a place now where we become convinced by the enemy that we have to become, the world has to become just a little bit like the church, and the church a little bit like the world, and somehow intermingle. But I still believe that God's people is a separate people. I think that you ought to be able to look at Christian young people and tell that they love the Lord and that they're living for God. And I'm glad, I think that we can say this morning our young people exemplify the standards of Christianity. And I'm certainly proud of that. Amen. I don't see any of the fellas with lipstick on this morning. Hallelujah. I'm glad for that. I don't see any dyed hair or purpled hair, and you don't have to beat your head against the wall to get the attention of us folks. I say it a lot. I'm amazed how 70-year-old people know what young people want. I tell you what, they want the same thing older people want. They want peace in their heart with God. And that comes about through giving our life and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ and then saying, give me the power of the Spirit to live a victorious life, so that people will see Jesus in me. If we have that desire, God will bless that and God will honor that. That's not the sermon this morning, but that's free. Amen. John chapter 12 and verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. I'm going to preach for a while this morning on the subject, the sweetness of serving the Lord. There comes a sweetness that comes from serving God that you'll find no other satisfaction any other place in the world until you apply your life in the service to God. It's one thing to come to church and worship the Lord. You know, there used to be an old saying, you go to church to serve the Lord. I really don't agree with that. I know what people mean by it, I feel, but I don't agree with that as they say it. We don't come to church to serve the Lord. We come to church to worship the Lord. We serve the Lord 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, in our home, on our job, in all that we come in contact with. God expects us to serve the Lord. And I think that there is a sweetness that will fill your heart and your life when you really give place to serving the Lord. On this particular occasion, we see one of the most unusual dinners that was ever conducted in all of the world. Now, the world has seen some unusual meals served. I read this week in a book, on September 1997, a restaurant in London served three individuals their meal. They spent a total of $20,945 and 92 cents on one meal for three people. That's a pretty special meal, isn't it? And I don't know about you, but I wasn't even invited. I probably wouldn't have wanted to have been there anyway, but that's an unusual dinner. I read where one of the men in the area, one of the great leaders in the area, that we're now involved in the conflict in this nation, when he was inaugurated into royalty, he held a feast, and the Shah on that feast invited 150,000 guests. That's a pretty big dinner, isn't it? And that's a very unusual dinner, but I still say this dinner supersedes any feast that's ever been held. This is the only meal that I ever read where a man that had died, was buried, and resurrected from the dead sat eating with Jesus. I don't know of anybody that has ever had a meal like that up to this point in history. We know later the disciples had the privilege of dining with Jesus after that he had resurrected from the dead. But you'd have to say that would be an unusual meal. Could you imagine, as holidays we've just gone through and many of the chairs are now empty of our loved ones that have gone on, could you imagine what kind of a holiday it would be when finally you sit down with those that have gone on before, when they receive the resurrected body and we sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb? That'll be one more meal too, won't it? But we're not there yet. This is unusual, so unusual, in fact, not only because of who was present, but because of some of the things that took place there. We read where Thomas, where Judas comes doubting, and he says that much like Thomas doubted, and he said, a good suggestion, I believe. I think it was a splendid suggestion. When he sees this ointment that is used, he said, could we have not sold that and given that money to the poor? That was a splendid idea. There's nothing wrong with that. There's never anything wrong with helping the poor. But you know, there's some times where you can take something that's good and make it top priority when God has something better in store. You see, it was a good thing to do that, but it wasn't the best thing because of timing. Jesus would soon die, and this was the preparation of His body prior to His death, because He knew when they come on that resurrection morn, He would not be in the tomb, but He would be resurrected to life. So here we see a prophetic event occurring in the life of Christ. And Jesus said, she's done the best thing. And Judas said, not so. Jesus said, it is so. And we'll find out the reason why it's so. Here we see this wonderful lady, along with her sister, both having a servant's heart in this passage of Scripture. Now, when we serve the Lord, there's some things I think we need to mention. First of all, from this passage, Christ always deserves our best. Not our second best, but our best. Some things that we offer to God, I believe we need to be extravagant in. It has always bothered me, and I guess that, you know, we all have our little soapbox, so let me get on mine for a while. I travel a lot of churches, go a lot of places and preach the gospel. And it's always bothered me when folks will brag about the money they've got in the bank, but yet when you go to their church, it's falling in around them. Every other home around them is wonderful. Sometimes we get blamed around here because we're maybe a little extravagant in certain things. I think the Lord deserves our best. We're not trying to outdo anyone else, but I think we need to do our best collectively as a congregation. You should do your best. Your church, if you're visiting today, should do your best. Not better than someone else, but do your best. Work with what God has given you for the glory of God. And when you do your best, I believe God will honor that. There's things undoubtedly that you don't need. But I'm glad that our church sees the vision to do that and do those things. There's folks here this morning that they're hearing impaired, but they can hear better the service this morning because our church is invested in them. God, give us the finances to make that easier on them to hear. I go into churches where they'll build $1.5 million sanctuary and put in a $500 PA set. You cannot even hear what's going on. I know sometimes sound, you know, two things that really disturb people in the church, don't you? Sound and heat. I mean, the temperature's never right and the sound's never right. Am I in agreement on that? But I'd venture to say if I go to everybody's home this morning, you all have your thermostat set on something different. And I would say that everybody uses a different volume where you're at. So what you ought to do is you ought to just figure out the best place to sit in the church. If you're hot, get close to a window. It's a little cooler over there. If you don't like the PA set, if it's too loud, sit over in the corner over here. See how those angle out? You know what amazes me? I hear people all the time. They'll complain, and they'll sit in the hottest spot in the whole building for sound. Or they'll complain about how hot that things are, and they're sitting right by a vent. I'm still preaching. I'm saying we do everything we can to make things comfortable for people, but I've been in places where they won't spend anything to make things more comfortable. We do our best. We're not going to please everybody. That's what I'm saying. But we are trying to do our best. And if you don't think we're doing our best, come visit me in some churches I go into. We got a pretty nice right. In fact, the problem with most of you folks, you're just plumb spoiled. You're plumb spoiled. I know exactly what I'm talking about. I mean, we go places where there is no singing and there are no pianos and there are no instruments and there is no PA. When they have one, they don't know how to work it. I was in a church here a while back and they just spent $150,000 on a sound system. And when I come home, she said, well, what'd you think about it? I said, $150,000 or not, if you don't have the right people pushing the right buttons, it's worthless. I'm trying to come on. I'm trying to preach. I got your attention anyway, don't I? The truth of the matter is, Christ deserves our best. And how do you know when you're giving your best? Here's how you know. People that do not have their heart right with God will criticize you for doing your best. Judas said, should we not have done, and the truth of the matter is, you know, I've often heard it preached, we don't know whether Judas took the money or not. Well, in this passage, the Bible calls him a thief. He said, we should have taken that and sold it. The truth be known, he wasn't concerned about the poor. He was going to steal the money. You can draw no other conclusion from that when you read it black and white in Scripture. He was a thief. He was going to take the money. So he criticized this woman for doing something that didn't meet his expectations. Now the truth of the matter is, and I cannot cover this up, some of you that are unsaved, the reason you're not giving your life to God is because you're afraid when you give your life to God, you'll be criticized by unsaved family members. And the truth be known, you very well will be. But that's a small price to pay to be criticized for loving God. You'd be amazed how many of your family calls me and writes me on a regular basis saying things like this. What kind of a preacher are you? My family has turned fanatic out there. All they talk about is church, 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 church. Well, they ought to criticize you. And they ought to be distraught that you love the Lord. What they don't understand, you don't love them less than you love the Lord, but you love the Lord so much that He deserves top priority in your life, and second best is not good enough, so you give God your best. Your unsaved family will accuse you of being a fanatic, overzealous. A little widow lady had three children, doing the best she could, trying to make it. And the only place she could find after her husband died to live with her children was a little one-room apartment right beside of the gathering room of a tavern. The walls were paper thin. Many, many nights they would get into drunken brawls, and her children, she'd cover their ears so that they couldn't hear. On one particular night, she could hear the men on the other side of the wall. And she had a habit, because she wasn't a real good reader, but she did the best she could, that she would read a passage out loud several times, and she'd try to commit that to memory. So she'd read, and she kept getting louder and louder, not realizing they could hear her too. In a little while, she heard them laughing on the other side of that wall, and she could hear them say, "What is that?" And she heard somebody else say, "That's that crazy woman next door memorizing her Bible." She was so distraught at the thought of being called crazy that she thought, "I'll never do that again." And her pastor, led by the Spirit, came to visit her and the children the next day. She explained everything that happened. And her preacher got on his feet and started shouting. And she said, "What's the matter with you? My heart is broken. They've called me crazy." He said, I've never been called crazy for memorizing Scripture out loud. You're blessed of all people in our congregation. If they think you're crazy for memorizing the Bible, let's see who's crazy one day when the books are opened and the Lord says she's done what she could. Let me tell you, you will seem like a fanatic to the world. Some of you right now may have drifted in this place saying, what's wrong with that crazy man spitting and stomping and snorting? I'd rather be crazy for Jesus as anything in this world. Accuse me of all kinds of things. But if you want to accuse me of that, that's fine. Amen. Nothing wrong with being a fanatic for the Lord, overzealous in your word. Christ deserves our best in our time, in our talents, in all that we have. Second of all, Christ doesn't want anything that you do not already have. He wants the best, and this was costly. They recognize that in Scripture. It was costly. But He didn't ask anything out of her and was not blessed by anything that she did not already possess. Don't you see you already have everything you need to be a servant for the Lord? Now, some have more than others. I realize that. The question is not how much you have. The question is what you do with what you have. We all have the same amount of time every week. We all have certain opportunities every week. We all have times that we can do things for God equally, but then there's other things that where one may have it, somebody else doesn't have it. But I'm kind of glad it's that way. It'd be a little monotonous if it wasn't, wouldn't it? What do you have? Well, one thing, you have a life that He wants to regenerate, and you can give your life to God. Another thing, this was a material possession she gave. It was costly. But I believe this, if all she had would have been something that was one pence, it would have meant just as much to the Lord by her doing what she did out of her heart. She gave in accordance to what she had. God doesn't require anything out of you that you cannot do and you do not have. But you'll read in Scripture, God always blessed what somebody had, took it, multiplied it, blessed it, and that got the job done. He spoke one day to David, what do you have? I've got a sling. That's all you need to beat the giant with. That's all you need, David. He spoke to Samson, what do you have? I have a jawbone of a donkey. That's all you need to beat the Philistines. He found a lad one day, had 2 fishes and 5 barley loaves. That's all he needed to get the job done. I'm saying God will take what you have. It's when we offer to Him what we have. That's what makes the difference. And then our talents that we have. People have different talents in different ways. We have a lot of talented people here in the church. Just because you don't have a talent to sing or play an instrument doesn't mean that you can't serve the Lord. And by the way, just because you have a talent, don't waste it on secondary causes. His cause is first. There's a little girl who grew up in a church. She's kind of the love of the community. She just had one of those dynamic personalities as a child. And everyone she come in contact with, they loved her. Finally, the day come when they appointed little Helen to sing a special with the choir. She got up and sang. And because of the love in the community, people that had never come to church, hardened sinners, came to hear this little girl sing. And when she sang, she had a voice like an angel, a talent God had given her. And the hearts of hardened sinners were melted. And that little girl became a right arm to that church and to that preacher. And she was used in a mighty way. Time and time again when she would sing, the windows of heaven would open and people's lives would be touched. And suddenly one day, when she got in her upper teens, she started missing church. The preacher went to call on the young lady and her parents and said, I've missed you at church. We really miss you singing in the church. And the mother spoke up and said, She won't be singing at church anymore, preacher. Well, what do you mean? Well, it is true. She's got a great talent. The truth be known, we talked it over. And we think that her talent is too good to waste on church. Oh my, he said, don't do that. The amazing thing was, in the eyes of the world, that little girl became very popular and very famous. Do you know how many rock stars, pop stars, country stars, I know this isn't going to go over well, but I'll say it the way it is, sold their soul to Satan and said, I can't waste my talent in a church somewhere. They got their start somewhere on a platform in a church just like this church. And when they sang, people were blessed. But now when they sing, the only thing that matters is money, large sums of money. They're so far beyond all of that. Listen, folks, God gives us our talents that we have. And God can take our talents away. And while the devil will come along and say, I'll go ahead and use that to bring you popularity and fame. Listen, there is nothing any more important than using your talents for God. Christ deserves the finest. Christ doesn't ask anything that we don't already have. Real quick, I'm going to give you two or three things. The results of serving the Lord. Here they are. First of all, the house was filled with sweetness. The Pharisees that came to kill Lazarus, to destroy the evidence, when they got there, it's not recorded, but I can't help but feel they probably said something like that. What is that wonderful odor? One of them peeped inside the room and says, you're not going to believe it. The aroma of what she offered spread through the whole house. And it even influenced the ones that wanted to kill him. Now, I know that we don't do it this way, but it just works this way. When we offer something to God, we may not want anybody else to know about it, but it just happens. When we offer something to God in service, God always allows it to go out. It doesn't have the effect of just staying in that place where you've offered it. If you offer it in the name of the Lord, in the service of God, it'll always go out and touch others. It's like throwing a rock in a pond. It hits in the center, but ripples go out and go out and go out and go out. And the truth be known, it'll go out so far, there'll be lives that'll be touched that you don't even know about. When you do good, God makes sure of it that others will always see it. Second, hearts filled with love for Christ will always do the right thing. Write this down. Sometimes my head goes wrong. Can you say that? Some of you never said you're wrong. It's going to be hard on you, but you say it. Sometimes my head goes wrong. I don't think clearly. But if my heart loves God, I will always wind up doing the right thing even when my head goes wrong. Boy, I like that. A heart that is filled with love will do the right thing. The problem with Judas was, he was thinking with his head, but his heart didn't love God. If his heart would have loved God, in the end he would have saw, this is the right thing. It's the good thing to do. There's been times that I've looked at things and I thought something about that thing. But as my heart in love with God got closer to the will of God, I determined what I had decided in my mind was not really what God wanted. God saw other things I could not see. So if your head goes wrong, if your heart loves God, eventually the heart will overrule the head. The problem with some of you that you're not saved today, do you know why? That you cannot find that strength to come to the Lord. You're using your head for all of it. All of it. You're looking at your mental ability and you're thinking about the things that you can't do and the way that you'll not be able to face this and the way you'll not be able to surrender that to God. What makes you do the things that's right? Because even when you come to the Lord and the devil begins to tempt your mind and says, listen, you're not strong enough for that. The heart that you have that loves God beats toward the things of God. And before you know it, it overrides your head. And you're saying, maybe the desire is there, but I love God too much to do those things. It's the love of God that gives you power to live the life of victory. You may be poorly educated. You may lack abilities. But a heart of love is what makes the difference. Make sure, I jotted this down, listen, make sure everything that I do in my life is compelled by a love for God and not for show. That's powerful, folks. Showmanship will kill you. It's killed many a great preacher and killed many a great singer and many a great teacher. Showmanship. There is a difference between the leading of the Spirit and showmanship. One just appeals to what we think people will like. We're back to what the head thinks. The other touches the hearts of people. Don't you know it's not the sermons that is filled with the greatest words and the greatest illustrations. It is the messages that is seasoned by the power of the Holy Ghost that penetrates hearts. And when the Spirit gets a hold of the heart of a person and it's not for show, that's when results come. Finally, think about this. She honored Christ before He died. Said, you don't understand what she's done today was against my bearing. In other words, have you ever heard the saying, give somebody their roses while they're alive? Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I don't want you to leave this place and say, Brother Cal distorted the sermon. He said we ought not give flowers.